Father, we ask that you'd help us this evening to have clear minds and focused hearts as we look at this passage that's dealing with Paul talking about his testimony and how he viewed his life and his ministry. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to understand the valuable lessons that are being communicated in this text. And I pray that you would stir up our hearts and that you would work in us and through us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 12 to 17. And the topic that we're looking at tonight is Paul's view of himself and his ministry. Paul's view of himself and his ministry. 1 Timothy 1:12 says this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now when we come to this chapter, or this section of the book of 1 Timothy, it's a really personal and a very transparent portion of the letter. And so I want to ask the question, what exactly was the main point of Paul taking the time to talk about his attitude toward himself, toward God, and toward his position in ministry? And here's the purpose that I wrote down. The purpose of this section of the epistle was to communicate to Timothy how Paul viewed himself and God's decision to entrust him with the precious gospel message. You know, it's kind of interesting. I want you to think about how people kind of in our culture, unchurched, don't go to church, maybe they're not even religious, how they view Christians. A lot of people in the world will say that Christians are maybe killjoys, or they're people that are very self-righteous, people that don't get along with other people. And they tend to look at Christians as very proud and kind of egocentric. And their way is the only way, and their view is the only one that's acceptable. I want to ask you a question. Does healthy Christianity lend itself towards pride, self-righteousness, and an arrogance and a condescension toward other people? Is that what real, genuine Christianity is all about? Well, what we're going to see is an example of a very healthy Christian man who was involved in ministry, a man who drew a hard line with people. I mean, let's realize that Paul is the one who went to Peter when Peter was not having fellowship and eating with the Gentile believers there in Jerusalem. He goes to Peter, he rebukes him sharply to the face. I mean, Paul could really be a tough guy. Let's realize that this is the guy that basically separated from Barnabas because he said, "I don't think that John Mark is really cut out to be a part of our ministry team." And their dissension was so strong that Paul went his way and he went his other way. So we know that Paul could be a hard person. We know that Paul could really get very blunt about what he believed and what he believed was right. But my question is, how did Paul really carry himself? What was his attitude about himself? How do you view other people? What we're going to see in this passage is that Paul was not the way a lot of people view Christians. He was the antithesis. He was the exact opposite of the way people view Christians. And the truth is that the way that Paul communicates his own heart in this passage is exactly how we should be patterned in our own lives. So I have two questions under our purpose. The first question is, how did Paul view himself in his ministry? And two, how should we respond to the way that he viewed himself in his ministry? So with that in mind, we're going to look at six facts about Paul's view of self, and these should characterize every servant of Christ. Very simple, very practical. I think they'll be convicting too, okay? Six facts about Paul's self-view. Fact number one, Paul recognized the goodness of God. When Paul thought about who he was, what he was doing, the first thing that he emphasizes in this little section is how thankful and grateful he is to God. And later on, as we get into this little section, we're going to see why he was so grateful to God. But here's what it says in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. The first words that he writes is, I thank Christ Jesus. And by the way, I like the next little phrase. It's not really the emphasis, but it does tell you a little bit about how Paul thinks. The phrase, our Lord. Paul did not view himself higher than all these other people. When he talks about Timothy and he talks about these ministers there at Ephesus, Paul's view is one of equality in many ways. But notice as he says, I'm thankful. Christians should be thankful people. It's really easy not to be thankful. There are lots and lots of things that can crowd into our mind. The truth is, when we're not thankful, it's because the big picture's been lost in the details of those immediate things. So we all face challenges. There's no doubt about that. We face things that can discourage us and frustrate us. But they're not the biggest issues. And Paul had the big picture in mind. He says, I thank Christ Jesus who what? Enabled me. He's recognizing that the way that he's able to minister, what he's able to do as an apostle, what he's able to do as a missionary, is traveling all over the Roman Empire. It wasn't by his own strength. It wasn't by his own power. It was by God's enabling. And so when Paul thought about his ministry, he didn't say, look what I'm doing. He says, God, thank you for enabling me. You can see this humility in Paul and his attitude. The third phrase that really stands out to me under this section of his thankfulness is he says, God counted me faithful. In other words, when God looked at me, he said, I believe Paul will do the work, and so I'm going to entrust this to his account. Now, God knew what Paul was like. He knows what we're all like. The fact that God gives any of us opportunities to serve him, it's kind of remarkable, isn't it? It really is. The fact that God puts us in places where we can influence people. We could destroy people's use of God, couldn't we? By the way that we live. Yet, in his kindness, he puts us in these places. He says, I am grateful because in spite of who I am and what God knows about me, he chose to give me this ministry. All of what Paul is saying is basically saying, I'm unworthy, I don't deserve this, but because God is good, he put me in this place. And so there's a very important implication here. I need to stop and reflect in the many ways that God has dealt kindly with me. Do you do that? It's something that we need to develop as a pattern in our lives. We get up in the morning and we spend time in God's Word. We shouldn't just read the Bible and pray, but we should stop and reflect on how good God's been to us. And we should express that to Him. That should really shape our entire view of self and God and our circumstances. I need to stop and reflect on the many ways that God has dealt kindly with me in the same way that Paul reflected on the way that God had dealt kindly with him. So that's our first fact about Paul's view of self. Second fact is this. Paul recognized his own unworthiness. Now, the reason that Paul was thankful is because he understood he had opportunity that he didn't deserve. Notice what it says in verse 13. Who was before a what? A blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And we're going to talk about what those three words mean. That word blasphemer, persecutor, injurious. Not all words that we use typically. But all of these things indicate something about the way that Paul viewed himself. I am an unworthy servant. I don't deserve this position at all. I didn't deserve to have this opportunity, but God has given it to me in spite of who I am. Who was Paul before that he writes this? He was an evil man. He was a confused man. He was a misguided man. He was a passionate sinner, an antagonist to the gospel. Notice the word blasphemer. A blasphemer is someone who speaks slander against others. The truth is that Paul was slandering the church. You know, think about when Paul got together with all of his friends in the Sanhedrin. What do you think they said about Jesus of Nazareth? Well, they put him on a cross, did they not? So obviously they despised him. He was one of those men that would sit in that group and they would talk about how much they hated Jesus, how much they wanted to get rid of him. One should die for the people. Paul was one of those who believed that. When Jesus has died and he's risen from the dead, he's one who says, this is a myth, this isn't true. We've got to put these Christians away. In fact, we see in Acts 7, I'm going to come to it in a minute, but when Stephen is killed, that martyr, the first Christian martyr, he's consenting unto his death. He's the one that has the clothes right there by him. He may even be the one who was in charge of Stephen being stoned. And when we see the way that it describes the attitude of those religious Jews, as Peter or as Stephen is preaching the gospel to them, that was Paul. He thought that way. A blasphemer, slandering the name of Christ, slandering the gospel, slandering those who follow Christ. Persecutor, someone who didn't just speak against the church. He didn't just hate the church in his heart, but he took evil action toward the church. He literally threw people in prison. He literally watched a man be executed. Paul had blood on his hands. Can you imagine? That's the man that has been entrusted with this apostolic ministry. And when Paul thinks about that, he says, I'm unworthy. I don't deserve this at all. And then that word, injurious. He has the idea that he was violent. He was cruel. He was arrogant. Now, I hate to say this, but that's the way that a lot of people view Christians. It's true. They really do. A lot of people in our culture believe that Christians need to be silenced. They shouldn't have a voice. That they're narrow-minded. That they're phobic of all kinds of people that are different than they are. Folks, that's what Paul was before his conversion. But that's not what Paul was as a minister of the gospel. He was the antithesis of those things. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 7. I want you to kind of grasp the description that's given here. And I want you to think not about Stephen and how it describes him, not about the message that he preached. I want you to think about the description it gives of the Jewish religious elites, the Sanhedrin, who ultimately kill Stephen, because that's a description of Paul's thinking. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. It's like kids on the playground. You ever see this? You know, they're getting into a spat, and the one kid puts his hands over his ears. He says, I'm not listening to you. And they start singing or they start yelling. I know you've all seen that. You might have done that. Oh, maybe. These are adults. They were doing that. Stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one cord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. It says later on, Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc on the church. He entered into every house, hauling men and women, committing them to prison. When Paul is converted, he is going to Damascus so that he could take people and drag them back to Jerusalem and they can face the Sanhedrin and be thrown into prison. When Paul says he was a violent, cruel, arrogant man, there's absolutely no doubt about it. So what are the implications here? Here are a few things that I was thinking about. First of all, there's no room for self-centered pride in the lives of Christian ministers. Now, I'm not suggesting that anybody in this room was on the level of the Apostle Paul. Okay? Probably not. But the truth is this. We don't have room to be proud. The positions that we have, the opportunities that we have, the fact that we're a child of God, it's all of His grace. Two, there's no room for a condescending attitude towards other Christians. The reality is that we are of all men most miserable. That's what Paul says, and it's true about us too. And the third is this, there's hope even when people seem beyond hope. You might know somebody that you say, that guy, that gal, they could never become a Christian. There's absolutely no way that that person could be converted and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, how many people thought that about Paul? They didn't even consider if he could be converted. They had just considered him as, he's an enemy and God needs to judge this guy. In fact, when he becomes a believer, the church did not want to let him come around. They didn't believe that he was really a child of God and that he'd embrace the gospel. They were fearful that this was a ploy so that he could get into the church and he could destroy the people. And when we see that story, we're reminded of something. God saves people, not just who are self-centered and full of themselves, but people who are antagonists to the gospel. In fact, when God saves this man and uses him in a mighty way, it's a powerful testimony to God's grace and the power of the gospel. Fact number three, Paul recognizes his former ignorance. That word ignorance is an important word. It means I didn't really know the truth. I didn't understand it. Verse 13, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. When he says I obtained mercy, saying God looked compassionately upon me. As an unconverted man, he dealt kindly with me. He was patient. He was long-suffering. And in my arrogance and in my pride and in my attacks on the gospel, God held back his wrath. He was merciful. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? How many times do we get really irritated with people who cross the line with us? And it's little stuff. They're not even a big deal. Like, it doesn't even physically harm us. It just rubs us the wrong way. Yet here's Paul, an antagonist to the gospel. And he says, God had mercy on me. God looked at me with compassion, an enemy of the cross. And it's because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul was passionate as a man. He was diligent and principled in his approach to what he did. However, he was guided by a principle that was off, and it was disastrously wrong. It's almost like this. It's like you have a compass in your hand, and it has a north, south, an east, and a west. And you hand it to a kid, and you say, this is pointing north, and this is pointing south. But somehow, that little boy, he gets confused, and he starts thinking that north is south, and south is north. Question. He's following that compass, but he's going the wrong direction. Why? Because he doesn't understand it. He's ignorant of how to use it. And the reality is, that's what Paul was like. Paul was diligent. Paul was persistent. Paul was passionate about this cause. Paul was zealous. 100%. He was all in. But he was off course. Because what was guiding Paul this way was guiding him to destruction. And so while he was 100% on board with what he was doing, he was 100% on board in the wrong direction. The fact is, there are a lot of people that are like that. And you know what's interesting? God can use a person who is passionately going the wrong way and they get saved. And those character qualities that were driving them the wrong way, God uses them when they get refocused in the right direction. It's really true. You know, you'll see some guy, he was one troublesome dude before his salvation. He was all in the wrong things. And when he gets saved, those same passions that drove him to evil drive him for the glory of God. So amazing. God has used many people in church history who are examples like that. People who are pursuing the wrong things, and when they finally got saved and their compass was set in the right direction, God used them. And that's what Paul was. He says, I was ignorant. I didn't understand the truth. I was following a course of action that was off. I did it in ignorance. The implication here is that admitting we're wrong is one of the most difficult things we ever do. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. We've got to be willing to admit when we're wrong too. Very important. Fact number four about Paul. Paul recognized the personal transforming power of the gospel. Look down in your Bibles. It says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." I want us to pause. I want us to look at each of those little phrases. The first phrase is the grace of our Lord. That word grace is such an important word for us as Christians. It means undeserved favor. You know, as if Paul hasn't emphasized enough that he's unworthy. He says, God's grace is the only reason I'm anything. God's grace transformed him entirely. It takes this undeserving person, this arrogant person, this hateful person, this faithless person, this antagonist of the gospel, and God's grace is poured into the heart of that man, and he's transformed by the gospel. Exceeding abundant. It wasn't a little bit of grace. It was an exceeding, an abundant, an overwhelming display of God's grace. God's grace toward Paul was full and it was rich. And then we see the results, how it transformed him. And he uses two words to talk about how he was transformed by this grace. It gave him faith and it gave him love. The man that doubted, the man who didn't believe in the resurrection, he didn't believe in the gospel, he didn't believe in the Messiah, he now has faith. And not just faith, but a faith that is unquenchable. A faith that is vibrant and is passionate. This man, because of the grace of God, has faith that he didn't have. And that word, love. Prior to his conversion, he was an arrogant, violent man. But God's grace was poured into his heart. It transformed him into a man full of Christian love. I mean, it is Paul who wrote 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers not, is kind, it does not envy, does not vaunt itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Paul wrote that. When you look at Acts chapter 7 and how Paul responds to Stephen, what do you see? Intense hatred. And that man was one of the humblest, most gracious, loving men that God has ever used. Because of the grace of God. Paul was a testimony of how the gospel transforms people. The gospel doesn't just deliver us from hell. The gospel changes who we are fundamentally. It changes our character. It changes what we love and what we hate and what we want to do and what we don't want to do. It makes us godly. It doesn't just give us a position of righteousness, but day by day, God transforms us into the image of Christ. Fact four, Paul recognized the personal transforming power of the gospel. The implication here is, like Paul, we need to recognize that Christian love and a steadfast faith, they're rooted in God's abundant grace, not our goodness, not our wisdom. It's God's grace that gives us that strength and that faith, that confidence. It's God's grace that gives us the kind of love that He tells us to have. Fact number five, Paul recognized that the timing, and this is a really important one, Paul recognized that the timing of his conversion was part of God's personal redemptive plan. Notice what he says in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life. I have a question. Would we be talking about Paul if he'd have been converted when he was 7 years old? Would this passage be here? No. It'd be a totally different story. And the question is, well, why didn't God bring him face to face with the gospel when he was 7, 8, 9 years old, so he didn't have to be involved in the death of Stephen? He didn't have to be one of those who persecuted the church. He didn't have to be one of those who was an antagonist to the gospel. You say, why isn't that God didn't just reach down and get a hold of his heart when he was a young child? Well, I can't answer all the whys there, but I can give you at least one reason why. Because part of the reason God waited to bring Paul to his point of conversion as an adult who was an antagonist to the gospel is because God wanted his life to be a testimony of how the gospel changes people. That's really what it comes down to. You know, it's interesting. If I'm talking to a person who doesn't believe in the Christian faith, they say, I don't believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. I don't believe he's the Son of God. I don't believe in the gospel. I will tell you one thing I will take them to is the life of Paul. I really will. And I'll say, let me tell you about this man. And I'll walk through his life and I'll talk about his intense hatred for the gospel. I'll talk about the fact that he was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was there at Stephen's death. He was taking Christians and throwing them in prison. And all of a sudden, because some event he has on a road one day, he not only has embraced the gospel message, but he's willing to die for it. How in the world do you explain that transformation? You don't die for things like that if you believe they're lies. What is it that so convinced this man? That so transformed this man? How do you explain that story? And I will tell you, a person who looks at it objectively would go, you cannot, apart from the fact that the gospel is true. Jesus is the Son of God. He died. He rose from the dead. And God really got a hold of that man's heart on the road to Damascus. And what he hated, now he loves. What he wanted to kill, now he's willing to die for. That's why God waited. God was patient with Paul. God gave him a lot of time and a lot of patience. And when God said enough's enough, he came and he met him on that road and he gripped his soul with the truth. But this is what we see here. Paul recognized that the personal transforming power of the gospel, he recognized that his conversion, the timing of it, was a part of God's redemptive plan for him. Notice a couple of the things that we find here. The first statement he says is this: my conversion is proof that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, the reason that Jesus came into this world, primarily above everything else, was to die on the cross. Yes, he came to show us, reveal to us the righteousness of God. Yes, he came to fulfill prophecy. Yes, he came and he healed people and he taught the gospel of the kingdom. There are lots of side issues to the purpose of Christ's coming. But number one, above all else, he came to die on the cross for sinners. He came to purchase redemption for you and for me. And when Paul thinks about his conversion, he says, my conversion is proof that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I'm one of them. The second phrase that's important, though, is this: of whom I'm the chief. Now, when Paul says this, some people say, well, you mean Paul is the worst sinner that there ever was or something like that? I don't know if that's really what Paul is trying to say. He's simply saying this: when I see myself, what I've done, what God's done for me, what I knew, what I rejected, when I look at all the factors involved, I look at everybody else out there and I look at myself and I say, there's nobody worse than me. That's what he says. And I want you to think about it. He understood he was a vicious opponent to the Christian faith. He understood that he wasn't just this selfish, fleshly, self-centered guy who was dominated by his flesh. He was a militant hater of the gospel. He was an opponent to the truth. He was a leader. Under his authority, under his jurisdiction, people were imprisoned. People were killed. Paul was a murderer. Imagine that. He says, I'm the chief of all sinners. There's nobody worse than me. That's the way he viewed himself. But he says this, it was so that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. He says, God was demonstrating his incredible patience in how he dealt with me. God had every right to kill me when I was fighting the gospel, when I was leading people to take advantage of others. God could have eliminated me the moment that I opened my mouth in rejection of the gospel, but he didn't. He was patient. He was slow. He was long-suffering. He didn't do what he had every right to do. He showed me mercy. He says, in other words, my life is a testimony to God's patience. You ever feel that way? Your life. My life, a testimony to God's patience. He says, so that I would be a pattern to them. He's saying, listen, if God can save me, he can save anybody. There is nobody that you will ever sit down with an open Bible and share the gospel to that can look you in the face and say, God can't save me. That's not true. He could save anybody. If he could save the Apostle Paul, and that is an example of God's patience and God's loving kindness and God's mercy and God's grace. If God can save Paul, he can save you. And that's such an important thing for us to remember. God delayed the Apostle Paul's conversion in order to demonstrate his purpose, to magnify his glory and to reveal his power to save the most unlikely person. You know, why God brings things to a head in our lives when he does is something we can't always understand. You know, why he gives us space sometimes and lets us flounder in our follies. Why he does it, sometimes I don't know. But I know for a fact, with this story right here, God wanted to display his glory in Paul. God wanted Paul to go out as a minister of the gospel who was humble because he knew what he was before his conversion. He wanted Paul to go out with the gospel. So when people looked at Paul and they said, God can't save me, Paul goes, oh, you don't know me. You don't know what I was. You don't know what I've done. There might even be people in this room that say, that's me. I remember before my conversion the things that I did. And God saved me. He can save you. God can use your testimony in that way. The final fact that we'll look at is this. Fact 6. Paul's reflection of God's dealings with him caused him to worship. When I think about my salvation and you think about your salvation, that should lead us to one place, and that's worship. And that's exactly what we see in this passage. After Paul has just got done saying that God is going to use me as a pattern to them which would believe after me, he says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, why is Paul basically quoting a doxology after just giving his testimony? It's because he's overwhelmed. He says, God has been so good to me. I don't deserve any of this. I can't help but praise him. This section closes in the most appropriate way possible. Truth properly internalized must become truth expressed in worship. You know, one of the reasons that on Sunday we try to keep our service focused, and that's the attempt, all right? I'm sure sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't, but the reason why there's scripture reading at the beginning, the reason why we state, here's what our theme is, the reason that the hymns, for the most part, are going to be around that theme, and the preaching, why it's all there is because as the truth hits our soul, and as we reflect on it, as we meditate on it, we cannot help but erupt into praise to God. In other words, the truth leads us to worship. That's the proper order. And that's exactly what happens here with Paul. Truth is internalized, and he says, I have to express praise to God. My final thoughts are this. Healthy Christianity, it'll never lead to abusive, arrogant leadership. If a leader is arrogant, he's not having a healthy walk at that time. Not saying he never will, not saying he never had. But at the moment, he's not a healthy Christian. Healthy Christianity will never lead to a self-righteous condescension. If we are having a condescending attitude to the people around us, it's an indication something's not right inside. Our walk with the Lord is not what it ought to be. We don't have a healthy, vibrant Christian walk. It's because healthy Christianity leads to hopeful evangelism and humble gratitude and passionate worship. The truth is that when I think about Paul's life, I think about my own salvation, you think about yours. You go to somebody with the gospel and they look at you and say, God can't save me. You say, it's not true. God has saved terrible sinners. People whose lives were in total ruin, total disarray. He can save you too, and He wants to. Healthy Christianity leads to hopeful evangelism, humble gratitude, and passionate worship. May we reflect deeply on these things as we go home tonight. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for Paul's testimony. And truly, Paul was a man whose life before his conversion was characterized by hatred, unbelief, arrogance, violence. He spoke evil of God's people and God's truth. Yet because your grace was poured into his heart, because he was humbled on the road to Damascus, he became a passionate follower of Christ, a man whose heart was filled with confidence in the gospel, a man whose heart was full of love for the brethren and a passion to reach the lost. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to have healthy Christian walks that reflect these qualities that we find in the Apostle Paul's thinking about himself and his ministry. Help our lives to be characterized by these virtues that we find in his life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.